Our message this morning is not so much on a passage, but on a topic. The specific doctrine or topic of the mercy of God. And sometimes when we talk about doctrines, we can sort of almost intellectually shut off. But when we come to the mercy of God, or the teaching of the mercy of God in the Scripture, we switch off to our peril. Because the mercy of God is one of the most essential doctrines in the Bible to sinners. So this morning we will contemplate the mercy of God, especially from the context of the New Testament epistles. Most of our references will be found from the book of Romans to the book of Jude. And again, it will be difficult in one message to cover the whole Bible on the subject of the mercy of God. And we're not planning to do that today. But we're going to have a biblical study of the mercy of God found in the New Testament letters, or the New Testament epistles. And the first direct reference to the mercy of God in the New Testament letters, obviously Romans is the one, is in Romans chapter 9. So turn with me there to Romans chapter 9, and we're just going to read four verses from Romans 9. Romans chapter 9, and we're going to read from verse 15 to verse 18. Romans 9, verses 15 to 18. We read, "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth." Again, well-known verses to us. This is the first reference to mercy, as I've already said. And the interesting thing is that the mercy of God here is contrasted with the judgment of God. And when we think of the mercy of God, we should always be reminded that we deserved anything but mercy. We deserved God's judgment. We deserved God's wrath, and still do by nature. Even though we're Christians, even though we're in Christ, we still in ourselves only deserve the wrath of God. That's why the scripture says that it's in Christ we're accepted. We're not accepted in ourselves. That's why the Roman Catholic Church is wrong when it talks about imparted righteousness. God doesn't impart his righteousness to us. He doesn't literally give us a righteousness that becomes mine, or that is mine. But he gives me the righteousness of Christ, which is not mine. That's why Paul talks about having a righteousness which is not my own. Okay? So when we think of the mercy of God, we're confronted with this idea that I do not deserve this. And we have, in verse 15, the divine "I will" mentioned four times. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So the very first mention of the word mercy in the book of Romans is inextricably connected and linked to the will of God. It's the will of God to have mercy on sinners. The mercy of God is not something that we acquire, or something that we do something to get. It's God's prerogative to give. But what is the plan of God's mercy? Same chapter, verse 23. What's the plan of God in showing mercy? Verse 23 of Romans 9 says, "And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory." God showing mercy to sinners has a plan. And that plan is to prepare us for God's home. For God's home referred to here as glory. In the Old Testament, we read of times when God says, "You cannot see my face," you know, to Moses and to Elijah. But here, in the mercy of God, what we could not achieve in and of ourselves, God in his mercy has a plan to bring rebel sinners into glory. And it's so good that in another place, Paul refers to the glory which shall be revealed in us. And the mercy of God is doing this work on our behalf, preparing us for glory. Now this morning, you might not feel too glorious. That's fine. You might be sitting there this morning thinking, you know, I don't feel any different or anything special. And that's fine. Because we're not meant to trust in how I feel this morning. The hymn writer put it this way: "I dare not trust the sweetest frame." In other words, the sweetest frame of mind. I remember singing that as a young Christian in Northumberland Hall, thinking, what does he mean? "I dare not trust the sweetest frame." And then it just sort of clicked me one day, oh yeah, he's talking about this frame of mind. I don't trust what I think, or how I approach God, or how I've done it. You know when modern evangelicals say, well, if you really mean it, all the emphasis is put on, if you really mean that prayer, or really mean, you know, the sinner's prayer. Listen, if we're trusting in how much I meant it, you know, we're in big trouble. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Our trust this morning should not be in anything that we have done, not even in our prayers of repentance, because our prayers of repentance are inherently sinful, because they come from sinners. That's what Martin Luther said. Even the best prayers of men are sinful. That might sound harsh, because you see, we live in a world where religion puffs people up, sort of gives them a pat on the back, saying, "You're doing grand." Now, I'm not here this morning to make you feel worthless, but I am here this morning to emphasize the importance and the centrality of God's mercy. And our trust should only be in God's mercy. The word in the Greek here for prepare is to fit up in advance. Did you ever buy something, a present? And I bought a present yesterday for somebody, and you know, great detail went into the preparation of packaging and so on, and before it was presented to the person, a great deal of effort went into putting the present in a nice package and a couple of different wrappers and so on. And it looked really well, and it was prepared in advance to present to the person. And God is preparing us in advance to be presented in glory. We're being prepared for glory. You see, there's the question, isn't it? Where am I going? Where is my end goal in life? Where is my life leading me? Paul could say, you know, that his only goal was to be made conformable to the image of Christ. And that's what God is doing in us. He is, just like that present, putting us together, preparing us, fitting us, so that we can be presented to glory. And you see, if you were told this moment that in the next 5 seconds you're going to be transported into heaven, panic would set in, wouldn't it? Panic would set in. I'm not ready. You know, what will I say? What about all those things I've done during the week that were so bad? All those thoughts, all those vile sins that were in my heart and mind. Well, listen. Thank God it's the mercy of God that prepares us for glory. It's the mercy of God that prepares us for glory. Glory without mercy is damnation. You see, if I, as a sinner, Kenneth, Alex, Pierce, think about this, and everyone else, think about this. If I, as a sinner, unprepared, at this moment, was transported into heaven, what would happen? The Word of God tells me I would be cast out. Depart from me. The moment I would enter the glory of God, the words would immediately come, depart from me, ye wicked. We need to be ready. There's a story, or a parable, in Matthew 22 of someone that appears at the wedding feast unprepared, undressed, not dressed properly, not wearing the right wedding garments. You see, and back in those days, when a wedding was held, the garments would actually be sent out. Wedding garments would be sent out. You didn't just, not like today, you know, the way you just sort of, well, I'll go and buy my own. That's human religion, isn't it? I'll go and get my own garments and I'll look grand. But no, back in those days, the garments were sent out. That was almost like an invitation. Here's the garments that you were to wear. And someone turns up at the wedding and they don't have the wedding garment on, the right attire. And there's no second chance. There's no second chance. It's like take them and cast them out. Am I being prepared for glory? Is God doing a work in me this day? How do I know? Am I trusting in His mercy? Am I looking to His mercy for that preparation? But how does a sinner receive God's mercy? You know, point two would be leave you sort of hanging, wouldn't it? How does a sinner receive God's mercy? Turn over to Romans 11 verse 30. And this almost seems to not answer the question, in a sense. Romans 11 verse 30 says, "For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief." And this is a obviously a reference to the relationship between ethnic Israel and the church. But here it's a reference, "For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy." The first thing we have to say is this, that if I am to any degree dependent on what I have done to strive after God's mercy. In other words, you see, the issue here is, and again I'll repeat myself, I think it's important to repeat myself here. I should never think that if I do enough to seek the mercy of God, that's I'll be all right. No, that's not. That's trusting in human religion. You see, the modern evangelical gospel doesn't preach the Bible gospel. Now, let me really emphasize this: the Lord Jesus never told anybody to pray the sinner's prayer. The apostles never told anybody to pray the sinner's prayer. When you read the Gospels and you read the Acts of the Apostles, and especially the Gospels, what the Lord Jesus does with sinners is saying, do you believe? Do you believe who I am? Do you believe who the Son of Man is? In fact, in John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus said, unless you believe that I am the Son of God, you have no life in you. How do I know if the mercy of God is mine? How do I know if the mercy of God is applied to my account? It's not how much I have sought it. It's not how much I have prayed for it. The question is decided on this: do I believe in the Son of God? You see, the first one is religion and what I have done. The second one is my eyes being opened. That's how I know I've received mercy. Therefore, all these tracts that encourage people to pray is presenting them with no different than any other religion in the world. It's telling them to do something to get saved. And that's works religion. What we need to do with people is say, present the Lord Jesus to them and say, now, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? What must I do to be saved? Paul didn't tell the Philippian jailer to do anything. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He wasn't telling him to do something. He was saying, here's the test. Here's how you know if you're saved. If you believe in Christ, that's not doing something. That's realizing something. There's a big difference. You get the difference. Realizing something and doing something are two totally different things. I'll take Kenneth as an example. Kenneth could have sat at home this morning and realized that we were here. He didn't do anything. He realized we were here. Now, he did do something this morning by coming here. Two totally different things. Believing in the Lord Jesus and, you know, somehow praying to the Lord Jesus are totally different. Human religion is one, biblical religion is the other. But don't get me wrong, I'm not saying as believers we do pray. As believers we do a lot. But that's not why we receive the mercy of God. So when Christians say to you, well, did you really mean it? Did you pray it with all your heart? It's the wrong gospel. That's a different gospel. Do you agree with me? Anybody disagree with me? It's a different gospel, isn't it? It's a different gospel. It might sound harsh, but listen, that's the dividing line that will send people to hell or to heaven. We need to be clear on what the gospel is. We don't present works. We don't present what man can do. We need to leave people. Here, this is the point. I want to make this really clear. We need to leave people with a sense there's nothing they can do to save themselves. If you give people that little sort of hook, oh well, I'll stick that little prayer in my pocket. I'll say it the odd day. You know, that'll give me consolation. We need to tell sinners there is nothing. Do you ever hear some of the modern preachers? You know, they say, there's nothing you can do to save yourself. But just say this prayer. They've contradicted themselves. They've contradicted themselves. We need to say, there's nothing you can do to save yourself. Period. The mercy of God alone is what saves us. That's why Isaiah 65 verse 1 says, I am sought of them that ask not for me, I am found of them that sought me not. Romans 3:11. There is none that seeketh after God. And yet, you know, evangelicals today say, ah, well, there's people in religions all over the world, and you know, they're seeking God. That's Arminian tripe. It's Arminian tripe. And it's a wrong understanding of what salvation is. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So the idea that somebody can live in a false religion all their life and still go to heaven is tripe. It's nonsense. If that's the case, we don't even need to preach the gospel. That's why most of the missionaries in the 17th and 18th and 19th centuries were those who held to the doctrines of grace. Because they realized that unless these people heard the gospel, they were damned. It's the gospel that saves. It's not man's desire or effort. It's not some, you know, hidden inkling in the depraved heart of man that saves him. But the mercy of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does man seek? Paul says it in Philippians 2:21. For all seek their own, not the things of Jesus Christ. Fourthly, what is the purpose of God's mercy? The plan, what's the purpose? Those who receive the mercy of God do so in order to worship and glorify God. Romans 15 and verse 9. Romans 15 and verse 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. God has mercy on us so we can glorify Him. Glorify Him in two ways, okay? Glorify Him passively and glorify Him actively. Two are very important. We glorify God passively just by being the receivers of God's mercy. This table glorifies God. Why? It exists. It glorifies God passively. It exists. The man who God made, who made the table. All the creation. That's why evolution is such a damning heresy. Because it denies everything that glorifies God. The heavens declare the glory of God. That's passive glorifying. So when we receive God's mercy, we glorify God passively. We don't do anything. We're glorifying God by something being done to us. We're receivers of God's mercy. But then we go on to glorify God actively. By being here this morning, we're actively glorifying God. We're actively praising Him. We're actively worshiping Him. And that's the purpose of His mercy. Not just to be like the table. Even the sinners in hell will glorify God. Not because they want to. But we have a far higher way to worship and honor God. By the desire of our hearts that He has given us. By the intent of our will. We worship. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. As the hymn says, praise with us the God of grace. Verses 10 and 11 of Romans 15, just the next verses. And again He saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with His people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud Him, all ye people. That's the first purpose. The second purpose is that God grants us His mercy so that we can become faithful to Him. God grants us His mercy that we can become faithful to Him. 1 Corinthians 7:25, Paul speaking of himself said, as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord, why? To be faithful. You see, we can't be faithful of ourselves. We can't be faithful in the flesh, but we can receive mercy like Paul, so we can be faithful. So if you find yourself this morning filled with, you know, guilt feelings over your unfaithfulness. Lord, have more mercy upon me so I can be faithful. Again, let's avoid the lie of the devil, whereby the devil will say in our ear, Dan, decide to be a better Christian this week. See, that's the lie of the devil. As soon as Dan says, I'm going to be better this week, that's the devil's religion. It's, Lord, have mercy so that I can become what you would have me to be. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 12. 1 Timothy 1 verse 12. This is what Paul says. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. I love that word. That word enabled. Isn't a lovely word? The Lord who has given me the ability, that he counted me faithful. I wasn't faithful, but the Lord considered me that way, putting me into the ministry, who was before. This is what I was in the flesh, verse 13. Look what I was. I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, but one of the great buts of the Bible. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith. You see? The faith of Paul by himself. The gift of God's faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Listen, Paul is the pattern. He's the blueprint to show that all the rest of us have received the same type of mercy. Was Paul seeking God on the way to Damascus? Was Paul seeking to have the mercy of Christ and seek Christ? Not at all. Maybe some would tell us somewhere hidden in the deep recesses of his heart, he was really crying out for the true religion. Not at all. Paul said it was unbelief, ignorance. Christ Jesus stopped him on his tracks and says, you are going to be mine. And he's the pattern. He's the pattern. You see, just in case anyone misunderstood with the 12 other apostles, that somehow after 3.5 years they just figured it out by themselves, that wasn't the pattern. Now, it wasn't that case of them either. But here's the one as the pattern. The one that actually wanted to destroy Christ, to persecute Christ, to kill his disciples. He is the one that received mercy. So, third purpose. God's mercy is given to his people to strengthen them in the ministry. Do you ever feel you can't even pray? You can't read your Bible? I know none of you have ever felt like that, but I have. I felt sometimes that I don't even have the physical ability to open my Bible, to pray one sentence of a prayer, to mention the name of Christ in a holy way. But God's mercy is given to his people to strengthen them in service. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint. Now listen, if you don't feel you can do anything for God, trust in his mercy. There's a story of Elijah in 1 Kings 19. Remember, where he had defeated the prophets of Baal. And then Jezebel sends out this threat. And Elijah flees. And he's in fear. And he feels his life is at an end. And the Lord comes in mercy. And the Lord doesn't say, you know, you're useless. What are you like? Why are you here? Look at how much you've been used. You know, you're a disgrace to my name. The Lord could have said all those things, couldn't he? The Lord could have really given Elijah a hard time. Instead, what does he do? The Lord just comes beside him and effectively says, Elijah, you need time out. The Lord brings the ravens to feed him. And the Lord has mercy upon him. There's one or two verses now. Just 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. And there's one particular verse I want to bring your attention. Look at 1 Kings 19, verses 7 and 8. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time. There's a lovely phrase here in 1 Kings 19, verse 7. And touched him. The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him. And said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Now the verse I wanted to bring your attention to is verse 8. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. In the strength of that meal that God gave him, he went for 40 days and 40 nights. The one thing I'm convinced of this morning is that we are missing out on so much because we're trying to do it in our own strength. We're trying to do whatever we do for God in our own strength. And sometimes the Lord has to bring us to the end of self, to the end of confidence in self, in order for me to trust in him. To whom is the mercy of God promised? The mercy of God is promised to those who glory in the cross of Christ, who look to the cross of Christ. Now again, I'm not saying we're saved because we look, but that is the evidence that we are receiving the mercy of God. Paul could say, God forbid. See, this is how important it was to Paul. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's words are echoed in the words of the hymn, beneath the cross of Jesus I fain would take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within a wilderness, a rest upon the way. Is that the way? Is that what the cross is to me? Is the cross to me a home within this world? You see, in Pilgrim's Progress, what made the difference for Christian, after he made a number of mistakes and was trying to do things in his own strength, he comes to the cross and he ascends up to the cross, and just as he reaches the cross, what happens? The burden, the huge heavy burden that was on his back, falls away, never to be seen again, because he comes to the cross. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face, content to let the world go by, to know no gain or loss, my sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. Why is God, I'm nearly finished, why is God merciful to his people? Because he loves us. Ephesians 2 verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Why is God merciful to me? Because God loved me. Why does God love me? I don't know. I don't know why God loves me. Deuteronomy is the best probably book on this. When the question is asked by God, you know, you shall ask, why did the Lord set his love upon you? You know, when your children ask this question, and the only answer that's given in the Word of God is because the Lord would keep his promise and because the Lord willed to love you. We're not lovable, and yet God has had mercy on us because we're loved by him. Paul could say in Galatians 2:20, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And everyone that Christ loves will receive his mercy. Ephesians 5:2. You see, that's the sort of the thing that really wakes us up, doesn't it? Because maybe God doesn't love me. Maybe. Doesn't. Maybe Christ didn't die for me. Maybe I'm completely hopeless. And you know, I believe even that doctrine is not meant to cause despair, but to be a driving force to bring us to the mercy of God. I need to know. I need to know if I am lost or if I am saved. Because you see, if I'm lost and I don't care, what difference does it make whether Christ died or not? It makes no difference. Ephesians 5 verse 2, as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us. God relieves his children under various trials in his mercy. And that's found in Philippians 2:24-27. We won't turn to it for the sake of time. Just as we finish, just want a couple more points. In view of the fact of these being, of there being the mercy, what must I do? What must we do? Hebrews 4, verses 14-16. Hebrews 4, verses 14-16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now because this is true, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Could you imagine somebody in a house where they are literally dying of thirst and there's water there, but out of fear and out of doubt and unbelief, for whatever reason, they won't take the water and they die right beside the one thing that can give them life. And as they breathe their last breath, they're still looking at that water, wondering, you know, what would it have helped them? That's a silly illustration. But there's people in this world dying today who know about Christ, who know about the cross, and never come to him to be given that life that only the cross and only Christ can give. That's why verse 16 says, because this is the case, because we have a priest like this, the only priest we should ever go to is Christ. Let us therefore come to Him. Why? That we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But the manner in which we should come boldly. Don't come timidly. Don't come doubtingly. Don't come unexpectedly. But come boldly to the throne of grace. Remember the woman who came to the Lord and asked for His mercy. And the Lord Jesus said to her, it's not suitable, it's not fit to give the children's bread to the dogs. And she pressed on and said, Lord, but even the dogs eat of the crumbs. And He said, because of your faith. You see, how do we come to Christ? Do we come half-heartedly? Would we, in that situation, have, you know, said, oh well, maybe I'll come back tomorrow, he might be in a better humor. Christ was testing the woman. Christ is testing us. How much do I want the mercy of Christ? How much do I want His grace? Do I turn away at the first obstacle to receiving that grace? What is the foundation of our new life in Christ? And just two more scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. According to His abundant mercy, He has begotten us again to a lively hope. See, when a baby's born, baby has nothing to do with it. It's all done on behalf of the baby, to the baby. Conception, delivery, all that happens in between. And God has given us new birth according to His abundant mercy. And then 1 Peter 2 verse 10. How much of a difference, look, I love this verse. How much of a difference has the mercy of God made to me? How much of a difference has it made to me, a sinner? Look at 1 Peter 2 and verse 10. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What a difference. We were not a people. We were strangers. We were aliens. We were outcasts, Gentiles. But now we are the people of God. Now we are the bride of Christ. Now we are the apple of His eye. Now, as Isaiah was reminded of just last Lord's Day evening in another place, now God has graven me on the palms of His hands. Thy walls are continually before me, Isaiah 49 says. Shall I turn away? Even with a nursing mother, turn away from her nursing child, even if she would, I will never I will never leave thee, I will never forsake thee. Even if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. And finally, Jude verse 21. Where does the mercy of God lead us? Where does the mercy of God leave us? Jude and verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Listen, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to look for the mercy of God. See, when Noah preached those many years to the people about rain, they laughed at him. People still laugh. Ah, Noah and the ark never existed. They said, it'll never rain. And then it says in the book of Genesis, and God shut the door. And then it was too late. Then it was too late to look for the mercy of God. You are never too young. You are never too old to seek God's mercy. Looking for the mercy of God, the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, unto eternal life. Listen, thief on the cross, he was minutes away from death, and he said to the Lord Jesus Christ, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when you come into thy kingdom. The Lord Jesus said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, how we pray that we would never trust in the least of what we have done, but simply cling to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Lord, please let nobody leave this room without knowing something of the mercy of God. We are surrounded by homes, families, estates in this area that are on their way to a lost eternity, going to their football matches, going to their parties, going to their distractions, and being fooled by the devil, losing their eternal soul. But we are reminded that even at this time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Our Father, we thank you that we've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We don't know why. We don't know why you have chosen us. We don't know why you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing. We don't know, Lord, there's so many more people in this world that from our perspective would make far better Christians than we've ever made. And yet, Lord, it's God who has mercy. And we just praise you that you have been pleased to love us with an everlasting love. As we turn now, Lord, to the obedience of your command to remember the Lord Jesus, we pray, Lord, that you would guard our hearts and mind, enable us to confess our sins, not out of duty, but out of a willing heart. In the Savior's name. Amen.